I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. And don't worry, all three Gospels on the first Sunday of Lent are pretty close to the same, right? Years ago in my former life in the construction industry, I was delivering a proposal for a major construction project in Center City. The director of facilities was out of his office, but his assistant told me he'd be right back and to sit down. There on his desk were the proposals from our three competitors. I walked over to the desk and stretched out my hand and put it on the top proposal to open it and to see how our proposal matched up to theirs and adjust ours if needed. I was tempted to open it up and look, but I sat back down. Last month, my wife Amy and I were coming back from Pittsburgh from a wedding shower for our son and future daughter-in-law. And I was going the speed limit, thankfully, because a few miles onto the turnpike, we passed six state trooper cars, all giving out love notes, either over tickets or warnings to drivers who had been speeding. The guy in the car next to me, I looked over and he smiled as he hit the accelerator, and they drifted out of sight. I thought the same thing he did. That's the last trooper we're going to see for a lot of miles. Like him, I sped up, thinking it would get us home a little bit early. But as he continued to accelerate, and I saw 8 on the speedometer, and not the second number, I was tempted to press on with him, but I decided to slow down. I was speaking recently with some parents who had been planning a long weekend to get away from their busy lives, to take a healthy break from parenting into someplace warm and sunny. But they told me they decided not to go because they'd have to leave their teenage children at home. They trusted their children in most things. But with the party scene and the stories they'd heard about what can take place when parents are out of town, they felt that they couldn't place their children under that kind of temptation, and so they stayed home. Many years ago, when the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition arrived at our home, it went directly into the paper recycling bag on the orders of our higher authority, much to the dismay of the teenage members of our household who were very interested in what the swimsuit styles would be for the coming summer. One of our sons asked me later in private if I was going to retrieve it from the recycling. I don't know, I'm tempted, I said. Most of us think that if there's one thing we know about in this life, it's temptation. If there's one church word that doesn't need to be rescued for our modern ears, that connects us firmly and clearly to our everyday experiences, temptation may just be that church word. We may not know about grace and mercy or a peace that passes understanding. We may need some explanation about trespassing and atonement. But temptation, we know. We face temptations all the time. And in the season of Lent, when we've gone out of our way to give something up or to take something on to try to lead a more committed life, it's almost like we're tempting temptation itself. In Romans, St. Paul writes that he didn't know about sin until he read the law. Or put in other terms, he didn't know all the sinful things he could do until he read the law that told him he couldn't do it. We're tempted to break our Lenten disciplines if we haven't already, to break our diets, to cheat on taxes, to gossip about a friend, to lie our way out of a conflict or a difficulty. We're constantly being tempted to do what we shouldn't do. And most of us don't need any instruction about temptation. Temptation we know. But do we really? 25 years ago, Robert Fulghum, a pastor, had a bestseller book entitled Everything I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And in this very popular book, he argues that the deepest wisdom that we need as adults came from that kindergarten classroom and the playground. Wisdom like sharing, playing fair, cleaning up your own mess, don't hit people, hold hands and stick together. So if Fulghum's theory about wisdom is correct, then maybe you and I should go back to Sunday school to remember and learn what temptation really is. Truthfully, I don't remember very many specifics about what I learned in Sunday school beyond Jesus loves me, but I do remember most of the people who taught us. And one of these teachers said something that I've carried in my life for many decades. She told us the, the best measure of a person is what they would do if no one else was around, is what they would do if there were no reward or no punishment. It strikes me now that this is more conventional wisdom than Christian wisdom, but it's pretty close, because we Christians believe that what we do in living the Christian life comes not from a sense of reward or fear of punishment, but out of who we understand ourselves to be and the kinds of persons you and I are becoming. In that light, we probably have too shallow a view of temptation. In our minds, we think that temptation is the urge to do something we would really like to do but shouldn't do. One more piece of cake, one more juicy rumor, one more Sunday morning in bed, especially when the time changes. But the deepest level of temptation is not the urge to misbehave. It's temptation to be less than who you and I have been called to be as God's children. The temptation not to become who God created us to be, or to become someone else. And that's the issue at stake in the gospel reading from Luke this morning. The devil's not tempting Jesus to misbehave. He's not tempting Jesus to break his fast or steal a piece of candy, to cheat on the synagogue taxes, or to pick a fight with his neighbor. It's much deeper than that. The devil is tempting Jesus to deny who he is. He's tempting Jesus to forget his baptism, luring him to set aside the truth that he is the child of his Father in heaven, who has been sent to restore humankind through a cross. You see, it's significant that Jesus is tempted immediately after his baptism, right after the skies opened up and the dove descends, and the voice says, "You are my beloved Son, the one in whom I am well pleased. You are the one I am sending to reveal my heart of love and grace and forgiveness. You are the one who will restore all people to faith and to a life with me. You're the one who's going to have to walk that long, lonesome road to Jerusalem. You're the one who must endure the cross to save the world." And it is here then, right after Jesus' baptism, when Jesus' vocation and identity are clear in his mind, that he comes to this time of tempting in the wilderness. And it's Jesus' identity that the devil is seeking to destroy. That's what temptation is really about. The first two temptations, turn stone into bread, to throw himself down from the temple as some kind of circus or magic trick, are not temptations to do bad things necessarily. Any of these actions provide an opportunity for people to know Jesus and maybe to gain some early following from more people. Worshiping the devil rather than God is of another category. And Jesus recognizes the lie in this temptation, because God is the ruler of the kingdoms of this world and not the devil. But these temptations are all at their very core the temptation for Jesus to be somebody else, the temptation to live some life other than the life as the beloved Son of God, to deny who he has been called to be and instead to be someone else. But Jesus remembers. Jesus remembers and knows who he is, and he chooses to be the person he is called to be and follow God's plan, the plan that will require him to accept the cross. And with every temptation of the devil, Jesus chooses God's way and remains who he is, the beloved Son of God. And because Jesus resists the temptation to be someone else, you and I have been freed from our sins and offered a life and a love with God now and through all time. Now, because you and I belong to Jesus by nature of our baptisms, marked as Christ's own forever, because we have been called to be the children of God in the world in our own day, we too have been given a life to live, a role to play, a part in God's plan for salvation of the world. We have been marked as Christ's own forever, or marked as children of God, and have been called to bring peace where there is strife, called to offer love in the presence of hatred, called to stir up hope where there is despair, and to embrace faith where there is fear. And because you and I have been called to live this way, we are also tempted. Tempted to live out a different story, a different plan. Tempted to be someone other than the person God is calling us to be. You see, to give in to temptation is far more serious than misbehaving. To give in to temptation is to say, "I am not a child of God. I will not take part in God's story for my life. I will not seek to know Christ and make Christ known to others. I will be someone other than who I am. So in this season of Lent, when many of us are paying closer attention to our spiritual lives and giving up those habits that keep us away from God and taking on habits that we hope will open a way for God into our lives, I invite you to remember who you are and whose you are. I invite you to remember that you are a beloved child of God, that you belong to God, and God has an important purpose for your life. Success or failure in a spiritual or physical habit is not the end goal of Lent, and it's not the end goal of the Christian life. We worship a God who forgives, even when we purposefully break our promises. Now, these attempts on our part to change our habits in life are for a change of heart. A change of heart so that we can remember who we are and whose we are and get about becoming the persons God created us to be. And when the tempter whispers in your ear, when he whispers in your ear to become someone else, as he undoubtedly will, invite the power and presence of God to work in you more and more. Say no thank you and remain and continue to grow to become who you really are, God's child. Amen.